Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and a very blessed Memorial Day to you and all of yours. It's a little bit of a strange Memorial Day, but we have every reason to celebrate the day as it's meant to be celebrated, as a memorial to all those who have given their lives in the service of this country that we love, with a great and healthy patriotism, which maybe we'll talk about a little bit, to help us celebrate this Memorial Day. We have our president, Chris Cech, in with us. Hi. Not a former Marine. What do we say to Marines?
Marine veteran.
Marine veteran. Yeah, Marines never let you say former or ex-Marine.
Yeah.
Marine veteran, Chris Cech. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Cy. Thanks for having me on.
Thank you for being here. Before we start, we're going to do two great hours with military themes today.
Good.
We're going to do
field artillery. The first hour will be field artillery.
Right. We're going to do it. We're going to talk about the word parabola will probably come up. Or what kind of words do you use? Is parabola one of them?
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
We'll throw some math words in because there's math in that artillery stuff.
A lot of math. Yeah. Yeah. And can I tell you, by the way, Cy, the Marine Corps does not have its own artillery school.
So you just shoot them?
No.
You just fire. Get out there. Get to practice, Marine. Yeah. Just fire that thing.
So all Marine artillery men, enlisted and officers, go to Fort Sill, Oklahoma.
With the Army.
The United States Army. Boy, they have a lot of money, the Army.
That's what Marines always say.
It's a 6-month school.
Wow.
And because one of the reasons is because there's a lot of math involved.
Yeah.
It's called, and the term is gunnery.
Okay.
So that's the calculus or the trigonometry, really, for computing the firing data for the cannons. And there are three parts of the solution. One is elevation of the tube. So imagine the up and down motion of the tube. The other is deflection, which is the left to right swing of the cannon tube. And then the other one is the charge, how much powder you put behind the round. So those three things together are part of the gunnery solution. And then as well, weather, wind speed and direction at various altitudes in the arc of the round.
Yeah, because these rounds go, 30 miles or 10 miles?
Well, there are, and by the way, I'm not the type of Marine veteran who continues to keep up with the technology.
Oh, yeah, they could probably shoot the moon.
I can tell you that there are, just in the location of the howitzers, it's all GPS now.
Wow.
Whereas GPS was something that you had at the regimental level, and then the survey guys came in and then they left a marker in the ground, said this is where you are, and then based on that you would what was called lay the howitzers.
Uh-huh.
So you would, because you have to know where they are.
In
the world. That's the first part of the math.
Like time and space are really important.
Kidding when I thought we were going to talk about artillery.
Well, let me ask you this then. As a Marine, artilleryman, we celebrate those who have given their lives in the service of this country today.
Yes.
That's what Memorial Day is. Veterans Day is when we celebrate all veterans.
Yes.
What is your take on just in general on military service and life in Christ? Because this has been controversial through the entire history of the church.
It is.
So,
and I think it will be until the end of time.
Yeah, maybe because there are tensions that are so great there that it is actually something you have to be careful about.
Sure, and at the root.
Yes.
There is a reality in the life of the soldier that is scriptural, and it's this: no greater love, right, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So that, I think, is why we are so taken with soldier stories.
Yeah.
So that's the first thing. When the soldier signs up, he's tacitly agreeing to this.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's an act of charity in itself.
It is.
To sign up to say that I might possibly do this.
It is. And it is an expression of something that is not part of the common discourse anymore. And it's this, Cy, the common good. So when a soldier signs up and says tacitly or is thinking it explicitly, I may have one day to lay down my life. It's not for himself. It's for his comrades around him, mm-hmm. right? The men he fights with. But it's also for something greater than he, and that's, you know, the patria.
Yeah. Right? So a healthy understanding of patriotism is important here. I
mean, well, it acknowledges that you belong to something greater than you. So it is and I mean this is Trinitarian. Now there it doesn't apply exactly because I can't say one is greater than the other. But the fundamental unit of our faith, if yeah. I can say that, is a community of love.
Yeah.
It's a community. It's not an individual.
Yeah, there's no such thing as
an
individuals
individual.
In Christianity.
No, yeah, exactly.
Not in the sense that the modern person means it. I mean,
right.
We don't believe in disappearing into nirvana or something as many Eastern mystics do. We believe you always keep your individuality even for all eternity, but that there's no such thing as an individual independent of many, many others. And no this, man is an island, as John Donne said.
Right, and so this is why I say the question of military service is tied up in the common good.
Yeah.
And we don't necessarily talk about the common good, or if we do talk about it, we mean, how can I get mine? What is the best arrangement so that I can get mine?
Yeah, right.
So it comes
enlightened
back to
self-interest. Kind
yeah,
of thing.
Exactly. It
yeah.
comes back to, and this is not how medieval man thought. Certainly, I mean the thinking starts in the Renaissance and then really takes hold in the so-called Enlightenment and in the Revolution in France but that's the world we live in now, one of sort of hyper individualism.
Right.
And the soldier's oath is a reaction against this.
Yeah, and this is actually true among soldiers. I've lived most of my life near naval or marine bases. My father's in the Navy.
Well, you live in Oceanside. That's a main gate town.
Right. So, like, you know, everyone's a Marine around me. So this is actually true in a practical sense. I mean, there's bad people in everything. There's
yes.
bad Marines. If we want to pretend that there's not, then they're
bad clergymen.
Yeah. Right. Yes. Right. Right. So
we're going to talk about a couple today when we talk about St. Joan.
Okay, right. Exactly. But there really is an ethic of genuine service and of being of good value to others. You
self-giving.
Know, in the military, yeah. in the U.S. military.
Yeah.
You see it.
Yeah. Oh, no, I agree. I agree. I am so grateful for that I was allowed to be a United States Marine.
Really?
Yeah.
You feel that?
I do. I do. Every yeah. single day, I feel that. Some days I miss the atmosphere of the Marine Corps where I would give an order and it would be followed.
Well, don't look at me. Don't look at me.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen, Chris. That's not going to happen here. Yeah, I see what you mean.
I don't altogether miss sleeping in the field for 3 weeks without a shower.
Yeah.
That's...
Yeah. But we also...
I do miss the smell of cordite. Gunpowder. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think they should make an aftershave that
smells
like cordite.
You would feel very macho walking around yes. with that on. There are pitfalls to the military life, just like there are in others. There are temptations. There are certainly people who have cut ethical corners.
Yes.
And even called that noble to cut ethical corners. It strikes me that, let me ask about this. When you are trained in the military, are you trained in the law of warfare? And is the law of warfare rooted in just war theory?
It is. So the second question is easier to answer. It is. Now, the extent to which it actually reflects it could be a topic of debate for the rest of the hour.
Okay.
But how much training the individual serviceman gets in the law of war, the answer is probably not enough.
Okay.
Yeah, I did an experiment with my Marines. I know my brother, who was also, he was a tank officer, Father Paul Czech, before he was Father Paul, he was a tank officer in the Marine Corps. We both showed the Bruce Beresford movie, Breaker Morant.
Oh, that's got to be a top 10 on. It's one of the greatest movies ever. It's a brilliant film,
and it is all about law of war and the kinds of moral decisions that are made in difficult combat situations.
Right.
In any case, always provoked very interesting discussions, because it's very easy in that line of work for ends to justify means, for example.
Right.
And then it's also very easy in that line of work for, as in the case of this picture, and in fact, the real story, it's based on a true court-martial story, of good men being hung out to dry for political reasons.
Right. Yeah.
But all that aside, Cy, it is a service of the heart, and it's beautifully noble, and I'm very, very grateful. I still have my blue dress uniform and my sword, and I would have to lose a couple pounds to fit inside of it, I think.
I don't think so.
I tell Jackie to bury me in it, and she says, well, they'll have to slit the seam
in the
up
back.
The back.
It doesn't matter. The only day you got to worry about that is Resurrection Day.
Right.
I think
the body that I'm going to get on Resurrection Day, if all goes according to plan.
Right. No, St. Thomas says even the damned are beautiful, are physically beautiful.
Oh, well, what a relief. So I thank you, I guess.
Okay, well, we're going to talk about some soldier saints this hour. In the second hour, we'll talk about Joan of Arc.
Okay, very good.
All military topics from a Catholic perspective on this Memorial Day, in which we salute those who have, out of the virtue of charity, given the last full measure for this country that we love. And I feel proud to say this country that we love, because I think the Catholic understanding of it is completely apolitical. You don't love that your country as a regime or as an idea or as a program. You love your country as a place and a people and a history.
And a story.
Yeah.
Yeah, and common songs. Yeah, I totally agree with you. I especially appreciate what you say there, Cy, that we don't love an idea. We hear that all the time, the American experiment. Left and right both say that. It's a horrible thing to say. There was no experiment. Right? People came to this country for different reasons, right? The crazy Puritans came because they wanted to persecute other sects,
yeah.
Right? John Smith and Jamestown, who were before Massachusetts, right? They came because they were great adventurers and they wanted to make a ton of money.
Yeah.
Right? There are different reasons people came here, but there is a common tale. It finds its sort of Homeric expression in our westward expansion. There are bad parts of that, to be sure.
Sure, right.
But nonetheless, there is a common story here, and its roots are Christian. They are.
Yeah, there's no question.
I know Columbus didn't come to Virginia, right? But nonetheless, 1492, what is that? It's Christendom brought to the New World.
Right. And I have to say, we are going to have to take our first break, but there's something in the American story that is at the level just of the way people lived, of the habits of life that are deeply Christian. Because sometimes people will argue like, well, Thomas Jefferson's not a Christian. No, Thomas Jefferson is not a Christian. Right. We can all agree Thomas Jefferson is not a Christian. But do you think that you can get to a Thomas Jefferson without 1,500 years of Christian society coming up with ideas like inalienable rights, for example?
Sure.
I think he stole from the priest Suarez.
Exactly. Yeah. I would say classical Christian society, because all the founders knew that their political theory first finds its expression in Greece and Rome. And then, of course, it's baptized, you know, or Christianized in the Middle Ages. But you're right, they're products of that.
Yeah.
Independent of the crazy Enlightenment ideas that influence them as well, and influence some of our founding documents, especially the Declaration. But nonetheless, you have so... St. Thomas Aquinas and... Thomas Jefferson have a great deal in common.
I hope they still do, if you know what I
mean. Oh, amen. Yeah. No, they're up there talking about...
Well, I know Thomas Aquinas is. I'm just teasing.
They're talking about how every healthy society needs to be rooted in the agrarian lifestyle.
Yeah, right. People separated from the land stop being human.
They do.
All right, we'll take a quick break and we'll come back and we'll talk about military saints in the history of the Catholic Church on this Memorial Day.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It is Memorial Day, and thank you for joining us for this Memorial Day. In the U.S., this is a day where we commemorate our fallen, those who have given their life in the military service of this country, and different countries, different days around the world. But you understand whether you celebrate Anzac Day or I don't know what the other days are around the world, you know, but you'll understand what we're celebrating here. But there's also another element to Memorial Day, which I think is fine myself. I don't take any offense at it. We eat hot dogs and we start summer here in the United States.
That one dude eats a lot of hot dogs. Is that on Memorial Day?
I don't think that they're
Nathan's hot dog thing?
Yeah, that thing that they do it on Coney Island.
Yeah.
But I don't think that they're doing it this year.
They're
going
to have to do it on Zoom.
Yeah. Oh, I'm really going to miss it. I mean, people gorging themselves on hot dogs. That's a delight that I'd be sorry to miss. But we're talking about military saints then in the history of the church. I think the only person in the Gospels who actually calls Jesus before the resurrection the Son of God, I'm probably wrong on that, but one of the few is a centurion standing at the foot of the cross. It's truly this one, which is John Wayne, by the way. Do you know what I'm talking about?
He's in the movie?
Yeah, he's truly, this was the Son of God. He does the whole John Wayne thing. I thought it was a great choice because he is a Roman centurion type.
Yeah, I don't know if I've seen that picture.
Which one is that?
Is that the Zeffirelli?
No. Before that. I'll have to think about it. Okay. I'll have to remember which one. I can't remember.
My brother, and as you know, he was a Marine as well. One of his favorite passages in the gospel that he likes to come back to is the conversation between our Lord and the centurion, which is about authority.
Greatest story ever told, 1965.
Okay, very good. Yeah, another Italian made that picture, right?
Well, they're just really good at it. Yeah. You say it like it's a bad thing. They're really good at it.
I like those Italian. I'm pro-Italian. I'm pro-Roman. The man under I'm a man under authority, right? The centurion
in his conversation
with Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Even John the Baptist, when a soldier asks him, you know, what should we do?
Don't be a bully.
Yeah,
and be happy for your pay.
Stealing people's money and
don't
be a bully.
Yeah,
yeah. So so soldiering is treated as noble in the New Testament, certainly in the Old Testament.
Yes,
it's not unproblematic anywhere, but nothing is unproblematic. I mean, but
yeah, and the church has always tried to. Find a way to make it work. Can I say it that way?
Yeah.
The Crusades are a great example.
All right.
The Crusades come into existence for a convergence of historical and religious reasons, but one is to redirect the energies, if you will, sometimes brutal, of men of war, which is men of work, men of war, men of prayer. In the Middle Ages, to redirect their energy towards a higher purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then the churches with peace of God and this sort of thing, and then eventually just war theory, finding more and more expression, saying, yes, there will be war fighting, but you know, these are the terms.
And this is something people have forgot about the medieval time, the peace of God, the truce of God, these long efforts by the church to civilize warfare so that it wasn't just robbery and brutality.
Yeah. No fighting on Sundays and holy days.
Yeah, people remember the Crusades as if somehow the church is a criminal in the instance of the Crusades, but forget centuries of trying to basically take what were
savages.
Yeah, I mean, Vikings.
Franks and Normans. Yeah, I mean, people
and
who
say,
just, you
stop
know,
it.
a couple of generations before had been living in the woods.
Yeah,
I mean,
right.
Yes, exactly.
So who have you picked out for some exemplary soldier saints?
Let's take two who were big with the Crusaders.
Okay.
St. George and St. Demetrius of Thessaloniki.
Okay.
And you often see them depicted together. And they're both Eastern saints. Now, interestingly, George had a cult or following, if you will, in the West from early on. In fact, we find shrines to, you know, he's the patron of England.
Yeah.
They just celebrated his feast. It's in April.
The Anglicans kept him as a patron.
Yeah, right. They got rid of a lot of other things, but let's keep St. George. But we do find shrines to St. George in England that predate the crusading period, but St. George and St. Demetrius of Thessaloniki and St. Sebastian is another one. But these two Eastern saints, George and Sebastian, I mean, George and Demetrius, they really take off in the Crusades when Norman knights travel east and co-opt, maybe even in a kind of rivalry. They co-opt some Eastern saints. So George is one that everybody knows, and we have the most common version comes to us from a book from the 12th century called the Legenda Aurea, or the Golden Legend. It was written by an Italian Dominican, and 12th century. And he, I've forgotten his name just now, I'll think of it, he's a blessed. But anyway, basically what he's writing is a manual for preachers. And this is what the Dominicans did, Order of Preachers, right, OP. And so, you know what every sermon needs to keep it alive is a good story.
Right.
So he throws together, now there were other books like this, but the Golden Legend is the example par excellence. And he throws together a lot of great saint stories to help, you know, liven up your sermon. And the George one is great. I don't want to take up the next hour, but he's a soldier serving in the Roman army under Diocletian, probably, or Galerius. So
in the 200s
or late 200s, early 300s, mm-hmm. right? In that final persecution. Right. But before that, he's riding his horse with his lance, with his spear, because, you know, he's sort of like a medieval knight in the imagination of the Golden Legend, through what would now be Libya. And of course, he encounters the young maiden who is sitting out on the edge of town in tears. And he stops to ask her what's she's crying about. She says, "Good sir, I can see that you're a good man, but you really need to flee because your life is in mortal danger." And of course, he is the picture of chivalry. And he says, "No, dear lady, I can't go anywhere until you tell me what's distressing you." So she explains to him that the town has been terrorized by this dragon, that they ran out of sheep, and then they had to start serving the children to the dragon, and they were doing this by lottery. And finally, it came to her, the king's daughter. So he says, "Well, I'll slay the dragon." But he doesn't slay the dragon right away. He gives it a grave wound, and then he tells the woman to take her girdle and put it around, or her belt, you know, or sash, put it around the dragon's neck and lead the dragon through the town. And all the people run away terrified, but George says, "If you come back and accept baptism, then I will slay the dragon." And they all do, and the king does. And there's much rejoicing. He slays the dragon. And I think it takes 8 team of oxen to drag the dragon out to the edge of town where his carcass rots.
And this is the perfect chivalrous story.
It's a true story, by the way.
This is the and the repeating of it is a but the way that it's told too has all the marks of chivalry. He doesn't.
Yes.
He's kind to the woman. He treats her with respect. He's in the face of something fearsome. He's brave.
There's very much a celibacy or a chastity in him as
right.
well, because he is offered he's offered the king's daughter and he refuses. No, he's committed his life to Jesus Christ.
And that's the thing. And then the whole thing is put in the service of Christ.
Yes.
So, and this is what chivalry was meant to do.
Yes.
It was intended to form soldiers.
Yes.
Which pretty much, I mean, a lot of people were soldiers. I mean, in the medieval times, basically, we gotta take a break. Darn it. All right,
okay.
So we'll get to Dimitri next.
Demetrius of Thessaloniki.
Okay, Demetrius of Thessaloniki. When we come back, we're talking about soldier saints with Chris Check, our president. Next hour, we're going to do Joan of Arc. We're doing the military stuff because we're honoring the military, especially those who have given their lives in the service of this country on this Memorial Day. Right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A very happy and blessed Memorial Day to all of you. And if you're listening around the world, Memorial Day in the United States, as you would guess, is when we remember. We make a memorial of the day to those who have given their lives in the service of the country. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is our president, Chris Check. You have a particular love, Chris, for these military saints and for the kind of – for military history in general, but for – the military side of the Christian life.
Yeah, where the church and the battlefield meet.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right.
Like Lepanto is
sure,
one of your favorite
sure,
things.
Sure, sure, sure. Yeah, Cortez. Right.
Yeah, and the what was it, the Siege of Malta with who was that? That was the Knights of Malta, I guess.
Yep. Yeah. Well, that actually is part of the Lepanto story.
Yeah, that yeah. precedes it, right?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
It does. But I mean, but these stories go back. They go back to the periods of early persecutions, like we were talking about Saint George. So I mean, I don't want to spoil the story.
Okay.
What do I want to do? I want to leave it's a cliffhanger, folks. You need to get a copy of The Golden Legend.
Okay.
And there's an excellent translation. I think it's Princeton University Press or something. Anyway, get the one with the introduction by Eamon Duffy.
Oh, okay.
The guy who did Stripping of the Altars.
Yeah,
he's first rate medievalist Catholic. And I think it's Princeton University Press, but I'm not sure. But anyway, it's great. And and read the entry on the Nativity. It follows the liturgical calendar.
Okay.
All
right.
So in any case, and you can find out what happened to St. George.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Oh, so you're going to leave it there.
It gets good. It gets better. Better than slaying dragons. So Demetrius of Thessaloniki is another one that the Crusaders, the Western Crusaders, Franks and Normans especially, picked up when they went east. He was pretty much a Greek saint or an Eastern saint. And there's a picture of him in mosaics in Ravenna, which would have all been done by Greeks.
Okay.
Those were some of the greatest mosaics in the world. He's also depicted in a fresco in a church that's in the Roman Forum, and I'll think of the name of it, where the Martyrs of Sebaste are as well. So you got to figure that whoever did the decoration of that church was probably a Greek as well.
Okay.
But in any case, he gets picked up by the Normans when they come east, and maybe even a rivalry. There's an element of, oh, look, you know, your saint also favors our work, right?
I see.
Because there is a tension between... actually considerable tension that manifests it very badly in the 13th century with the sack of Constantinople in the Fourth Crusade. But there's a tension between East and West throughout the whole Crusade.
Sure, right.
So you could see some kind of...
So what is Saint Demetrius?
Demetrius is also a martyr of that final persecution, and he gives a... There's a Roman prefect or judge whose champion is a Goliath-like figure, and he is watching the games. They have this soldier Demetrius, who has been preaching Christianity among the troops, and they bring him to this prefect to be killed. The prefect says, "I'm sorry, I'm watching the games right now. My champion is about to fight, but no one will fight this man. He's a Goliath-like figure." And there's a young man who volunteers, and Demetrius gives him a little blessing. And of course he goes and slays this fellow.
Oh, okay.
So now the prefect is very angry, and the martyrdom of Demetrius is protracted for several days, during which many are inspired to become Christians. That's the short version. All right. But Demetrius does most of his wonder working, centuries after, he's dead. So he becomes the patron of Thessaloniki, which is in northern Greece, and he protects that town from one barbarian invasion after another. And there is a secretion of kind of a holy oil that comes out of the pillars in the crypt of the church where he's buried. The church where he is buried, or was said to be buried, was interesting. When the Ottomans came and took over Greece, finally, they turned it into a mosque, and I should say, finally, when it was restored to Christianity in the early part of the 20th century, so 1915, 14, something like that.
Wow.
It served as a Christian church for just a very few years before it was destroyed in a fire. Completely rebuilt and restored in the 40s, something like that. But the holy secretion, the secretion of holy oils, has stopped. But miracle after miracle of protecting the town from barbarian invasions. And
do you think that part of, I mean, certainly we've talked about this, part of the idea of the promotion of the Christian saints, of military saints, is certainly throughout the medieval period, and I'm sure in the modern period as well, they help to kind of teach the soldier how to be a soldier in a moral and Christian way.
Yeah, you know, military life doesn't necessarily promote, how can we say, some of the more gentler virtues.
Yeah, right.
Right. So then as now, chastity, of course, you can imagine, is not something highly valued by soldiers.
And among these soldier saints,
you have examples of purity and chastity. Absolutely.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But do you think there's also...
And also the complete sacrifice, the total courage, the total sacrifice.
But there's also the analogy of the military life that applies to everyone, in that Christian life itself is battle.
especially for the confirmed, right? I mean, yeah. It's sort of fallen out of favor now, and we should bring it back. But when you're confirmed, you become a soldier of Christ. And we use that expression, church militant, another one that has sort of fallen out of favor,
right.
that we should bring back or take ownership of. Right, it is battle.
It's self-mastery that makes George and Demetrius great soldiers.
Yes.
And that's exactly what is needed to be a great Christian as
yes.
well.
And in the case of Sebastian, for example, another great soldier saint, this one from Rome, so from the West, it's a complete conviction about leaving behind the things of this world in anticipation of the things that are to come. And that's the theme of the Sebastian story, which is also in the Golden Legend.
All right, let's hear about Sebastian.
Well, he's a soldier or an officer probably with the command of maybe 500 men in the Praetorian Guard or in the household of the emperor anyway, in Diocletian's house. And you know, what's interesting about Diocletian, early on, he had many Christians in his household, and it's his number two, Galerius, who starts whispering in his ear saying, "I know these Christians are a problem," and
right.
brings Diocletian to the dark side. But really, he was a great politician. But in any case, Sebastian is preaching Christianity in the emperor's household, and he finally gets called out for it. They attempt to kill him a number of ways. Finally, they shoot him full of arrows. They leave his body in a sewer so that the Christians can't find it, but one of the Christian women does. He comes back to life. He reassumes his post there in the doorway or in the stairwell, waiting for the emperor to come by so he can scold him again and scold him for persecuting Christians. But in other elements of the story, he's a great encourager of Christians who are themselves about to be martyred.
Yes.
So there's one case where there's a family of Roman people of the senatorial class, propertied men who have decided to become Christians. I think it's two brothers, and their mom comes to them, and their dad. You sort of think of Thomas More almost with his family coming to him, say, "Come on, just sign the paper," right? And so the family is coming to them and saying, "Oh," and their wives, "Who's going to raise your children?" And then Saint Sebastian intervenes and says, "You should be happy because these men are going to go ahead of you and prepare for you a place in God's kingdom."
Right.
And of course, so he converts, you know, by his encouragements, his exhortations, he converts many.
What was the status of a Christian who in the Roman military? Or maybe that's a too broad a question.
No, surely it varies and it depends. I mean, that whole, boy, Cy, we should do a show on this. I do have a lecture that you can get at Catholic Answers website on the age of the martyrs, because we tend to think of it as three centuries of just total brutal persecution and Christians in hiding in the outskirts of town and hiding in the catacombs or something like that. It's not that at all. There are long periods of convergence as the Roman Empire does not become replaced by Christianity, but becomes transformed in Christ. And so there are long periods where Christians are serving actively in the Roman forces. And St. Martin of Tours, now this is after Diocletian, but anyway, there are examples of it. The great one is the Martyrs of Sebast, right? The 40 Martyrs of Sebaste, I think their feast is in March sometime, who are put out on the frozen lake there. They're soldiers.
Let's tell that story, and also Martin of Tours. I mean, we can't do military saints without talking about Martin of Tours, but we got to take a quick break.
Okay.
All right, we'll get to those two when we come back, and we're also going to do a second hour on Joan of Arc, who's in the studio with us.
There she is.
We'll be right back with more on this Memorial Day on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us on this Memorial Day. I hope yours is going very well. We have the president of Catholic Answers here with us today, Chris Cech, and we're talking about military saints this hour. Next hour, we're going to talk about Joan of Arc, who is kind of which is pretty military, but she gets her
sure
own,
she
gets her whole own hour because she falls into a well. She's just one of the most unique characters.
She's a category of one.
Yes, yeah, she is. That's a great way to put it. She's a category of one.
Sui generis.
You were going to talk about the frozen Roman soldiers.
The 40 martyrs of Sebaste. So I would encourage anyone listening who wants to dive deeper into any of these stories we've been talking about. I recently did a lecture for the Institute of Catholic Culture, and it's called something like Martyrs, Miracle Workers, and Dragon Slayers or something like that. And I talk about all these in a little greater detail and also bring out a particular point or lesson on each one. So go to Institute of Catholic Culture and just search Christopher Cech or Martyrs, Miracle Workers, and Dragon Slayers, and you can watch the lecture for free or listen to it. But the 40 Martyrs of Sebaste, I'm going to get some details wrong here. I think it's St. Basil where we first see this story. They're out on the Armenian frontier, so Asia Minor. This actually takes place after Constantine has declared Christianity legal, but he doesn't control the whole of the empire. His war with Maxentius, is still underway. And so they're out in Asia Minor. There are 40 of them serving in the Roman army. They're hauled before the judge because they refused to burn incense. I mean, that was always the test, right?
Right.
Burn incense to one of the Roman gods. The Romans would, you know, they were kind of syncretists. They would say, you can have your Jesus. We don't really have a problem with that. You just can't say he's the only one.
Yeah.
It was Christianity's singular claim that the Romans couldn't tolerate.
And that's rooted in a civic fear of impiety, really.
Yes, the idea exactly.
That if you don't worship the God of this town or whatever, then he's not going to like us and things are going to go badly
for us. It makes a lot of sense. It's in Plato also, right? And it kind of informs the Inquisitions, if you will.
Yeah.
But in the case of the Romans, they were wrong. They had the wrong God. And you can't say there's another God. That's the first commandment,
right?
By the way. Yeah.
Yeah, that's number one, yes.
So they won't offer incense and they are hauled before the magistrate. He offers them promotion. He tells them how they're going to disgrace their families, but to a man, they're adamant. So they're bound by one chain and put in a jail cell and they write a letter to their family and to the Christians of the community. There's a little detail in there that just makes you totally believe the story. And it's, they tell the Christians of the local community, don't fight over our relics. So you just know this is a true story. So they are dragged out to the middle of a frozen lake and there's fires and warm baths that are set up on the bank of the lake to try to tempt them. But as Monsignor Ricciotti says in his book about the Age of the Martyrs, he says, but they would have to deny the unseen Christ standing there on the bank or something like that. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, one of them does fail And he runs to the bank. They plunge him in a bath, but the shock of the warm bath kills him.
Oh, that's
tragic. But a Roman soldier standing on the bank is inspired by their heroic courage, and he declares himself a Christian. He strips off his clothes and runs out there on the ice, restoring their number to 40.
40, yeah.
Yeah, and they all die. The last one who dies, I think, is named Melaton, and he dies in his mom's arms the following morning. But absolutely heroic tale.
And so we cannot gloss Martin of Tours.
Oh gosh,
so there's the story of Martin.
Well, we're going to talk about France in the next hour. There's no France without Saint Joan. There's no France without Martin of Tours. I mean, this man is responsible for the conversion of Tours. But what I want to tell you about him, and everybody should get a copy of his hagiography, and I have to squint here. Sulpicius Severus, who was his contemporary, wrote his hagiography, and it's about 40 chapters, and a chapter here is, I don't know, a couple pages. And it's one miracle after another. And they're all attested to. There's a contest with some pagans where he tells them they have to chop down this tree because they've been saying a pagan spirit's been living in it. Say, well, no, he went and destroyed all these temples, pagan temples with his hammer and St. Martin's hammer. And they say, okay, fine, we'll cut down the tree, but you have to stand here in the path of where it's going to fall. So Martin says, fine, and they chain him there. Well, as the tree starts to fall on him, it spins like a top and falls in completely the opposite direction. The whole book is full of wonderful stories like this, and they're all true.
Right.
But what we have to know about Martin, many things, of course. There's no France without him. There's no Christianity in France without him. But when Severus is writing this, what's he doing? He's creating a new martyrology for an age, because this is early 4th century, for an age in which there are
There's
not
no
martyrs,
more martyrs,
strictly
yeah.
speaking. Now, the perfection of this model
yeah.
comes about 2 centuries later in the dialogues of Gregory the Great. So that's 4 books. You've got the life of Saint Benedict in there, and then 3 others, just story after story of witnesses for an age in which there aren't specifically not, men dying in the circus of Nero.
Right. But men who do turn over their lives to Christ and suffer the consequences of it, like Benedict.
Yes.
But that they don't have to worry about getting dragged out.
Do battle with the devil, restore people to life.
Yeah.
And you see scriptural warrants constantly representing in the lives of these men, right? And why? Because that's what the saints did. They prayed the office all day long. Their constant life was praying the scriptures, right? Not reading them, praying them,
yeah.
offering them, right? Which is very clear in the old mass, especially how the scriptures are offered, right? So praying the scriptures, and of course, we would expect to see scriptural warrants reapers. So we see people brought back from the dead and miraculous flows of oil and
yeah,
all
right.
kinds of things like this. But get the life, get that Severus life of Martin of Tours. It's an absolute delight.
So can you fill us in just a little bit more? Like you say, there's no France without Martin. So why is that?
That whole valley, what is that? Loire River Valley, right? Gosh, now some
Red
guys,
River Valley, maybe?
Yeah,
I don't know.
I think Loire, right.
Shenandoah?
So Martin is a saint from nowadays what we would call Hungary. But he wasn't a Magyar. I mean, this is before the Magyar invasion of Hungary. So he was a Roman, like Romania, right? Those people were Romans, right? This is, so he comes from there. His father is a soldier. And you know how it was with the Romans. They put veterans out on the frontier. They gave them land out on the frontier because that creates a little barrier there for the border. And so Martin goes into military service as well. Probably didn't even have a choice. I mean, your dad was a soldier and you were going to be. But his military service is in France. And he there's an occasion after a battle where the booty, the war booty, is being distributed among the soldiers. And Martin says, I left out the critical part of the story. I'm so sorry. So He's a catechumen as a 10-year-old. His mom and dad are pagans. But then he is traveling in Reims. Those French. Yeah. So anyway,
don't look at me to
we'll come to that when we talk about St. Joan.
Yeah.
So you better know how to pronounce it by the next hour. Sorry. So anyway, he meets the beggar at the gate. Right.
Yeah.
It's a brutally cold winter night, and especially cold winter. And this beggar has been ignored, and the beggar really is naked or nearly naked. And Martin takes off his cloak. He divides it with his sword. Very dramatic gesture, and gives the cloak to half the cloak to his to the beggar. Well, then later that night or the next night, our Lord appears to him wearing the cloak, and he says, our Lord says, Martin, yet a catechumen has clothed me with his cloak. Well, what does Martin do? He runs off immediately and seeks baptism. Now, so he's a Christian now. He's serving in the army, and he realizes, you know, he has this tension that we were talking about earlier, the tension between military service and which master is he going to serve?
Yeah.
So the booty is being distributed after a battle, and he tells his commander, I don't need any of this. Give it to the other soldiers. And by the way, I can't really serve in the armed forces anymore, in the Imperial Army. I'm going to go serve Jesus Christ. And the commander accuses him of cowardice. And he says, look, tell you what, tomorrow in battle, I'll go out on the front line and I won't bring any weapons with me. So there'll be no question of my courage, okay? Now, as it turns out, there's a negotiation with the barbarians and there is no battle, but the commander admires his courage, sets him free. And then Martin begins his tour of evangelizing central France with his hammer, which we would have seen had our cruise sailed, because somehow the hammer of Martin ends up in Utrecht. Don't know how, but it does.
I got to tell you something. The history of Europe is stealing from each other.
I know. Well, that is true. Yeah. So. Why is St. Mark in Venice, right? Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah. So, but anyway, so he goes down, he knocks down all the pagan temples, and he starts sending up Christian shrines, monasteries everywhere.
Right.
And he's the inspiration for one of my two favorite schools in the world. St. Martin's Academy Fort Scott, Kansas.
Yeah, how are they doing there? They're still building.
They are doing well. Dan Kerr, my dear friend, who's one of the Troubadour Tuesdays with Troubadours, and a great school for boys. The other one is St. Gregory's in Pennsylvania.
Well, that brings me to the point that part of, I think, what attracts you to these military saints, I want to say, is you are concerned that boys, young men, are not being inculcated with the chivalrous and Christian values that has been the tradition among Christians, and are being, you know, they're afraid to get married, for example. They reach their 20s. And then I know you always tell young men when you speak to them, get married.
I just was on the phone with a fellow the other day, that guy, that man who just did that beautiful picture for us of the Crusader. And it was like the first thing I asked him. So tell me about yourself. Are you married?
Yeah. Yeah. So what do you think it is? Like Martin of Tours, like, for example, a guy like Martin of Tours or St. George or all these other saints that you mentioned, they do... their military virtue has a male appeal. I'm not saying that they don't appeal to women. I mean, we just says women saints appeal to men,
right?
But they call forth something in men that I think is part of your agenda in life to call forth.
Yeah,
men.
Virility. Right. Well, but Cy, let's look at that word vir, which means man, but it's the same root as virtue.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were to read Machiavelli's discourses on Livy, the great historian writing in the age of Augustus, trying to recall all the greatness of the early Roman Republic, you know, that greatness that overcame Hannibal in the Second Punic War. What does Machiavelli say that the Romans had? Virtu is the word, virtu, V-I-R-T-U. And it's just this willingness never to quit, you know?
Right.
Just constantly, and so virility, right? And all of us sigh every single day. I have experienced more days than I care to in the midst of this craziness that we're enduring right now. trying to keep the staff motivated, whom I see on computer screens and things of this nature. But men, you can't stop. You got to get up every day and keep grab it.
Yeah, right, yep. Right. And in the name of Christ.
Yes,
that's
precisely.
What these saints show us. The Golden Legend. It was a book you mentioned?
Yes. And get the introduction, the one with the introduction by Eamon Duffy.
All right. And we'll continue with our conversations from Memorial Day.
And the hagiography of Martin of Tours by Severus.
We'll move to St. Joan. As Chris said, one of a kind, St. Joan. She just doesn't, there's just no category except she's Joan. I mean, that's the category she fits in. So more for Memorial Day, a very blessed Memorial Day to you, all of you and yours. Hope you're able to gather. If not, thanks for gathering here with us. We'll be right back with St. Joan on Memorial Day on Catholic Answers Live.